Psalm chapter 86. This morning we're going to continue our series about fearing not. And we're going to talk in particular about dealing with frightening times. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're going through a particularly frightening time. It could be because someone that you care about and you love has got some sort of health problem and you're worried about them. Or maybe they find themselves in harm's way and so you're frightened. You don't know what could happen or what might go on in their life. Maybe you're here this morning and there's some sort of health problem that you're dealing with. You're wondering what the end result of that would be, and as you think about it, it frightens you. Your stomach gets a little bit upset. You begin to get a little sweaty, a little nervous as you think about it. You're frightened. Maybe some of you are thinking about tomorrow. As you get ready to go back to work or you're going to school, there may be some sort of bully at school that gives you a hard time, or there may be some sort of situation at work that you're worried about or that it frightens you. Whatever the situation could be, all of us deal with being frightened at one time or another. If we're not frightened now, there will be some point in our lives when we're all frightened, when we go through great difficulty. People all through time have been frightened. And it's interesting to think about some of the situations that are especially frightened. When you think about our service personnel that are serving overseas, many of them, I'm sure, are frightened. And it reminds us a little bit about some of the things that our nation has been through. Some 71 years ago, right now, our nation was embroiled in World War II. And things had been going kind of good. In November, things were going well. The Allies were marching toward Germany, going toward Berlin, and thinking this war could be over soon. And then something happened. Something happened where the Germans mounted an intense counteroffensive. They had weapons. They had these tanks that we thought maybe we didn't expect them to come at us as they did, but they did, and they came at us fast, and they came at us very quickly. The newspapers in the United States showed the fear. Germans slashed 20 miles into Belgium. Yanks cross Ruhr. Americans battled a stabilized front. U.S. patrols enter Durham. Yank advance is lightly opposed. And then to the left, you're reminded there's another war. You've got a war with Japan. B-29s again bomb Naipaun from China, it says. You would see this if you were reading a newspaper. And imagine if you had a loved one that was in harm's way. There were 610,000 Americans that fought in the Battle of the Bulge. And so if you looked at a newspaper like this, it was very possible that you knew someone that was being impacted directly by that particular event. Here's another newspaper, and it says it's 30 miles they've gone into Belgium. It keeps on going, and they talk about other things that are going on where the enemy claims they've taken 20,000 Americans captive. There's a map over here on this newspaper, and it's interesting. If you scroll down to the bottom, it says, County men in the fight. And so it's letting you know that it's not just something that's happening over there. It's something that's happening to us. People we know are in this particular situation. Here's another heading from the New York Times, and it says, Germans sweep west through Luxembourg. Report Patton attacking on the south flank. Eisenhower urges greatest Allied effort. In other words, it's bad. And so I'm encouraging our allies to give everything they can to this particular effort. If you look in the middle, it says Roosevelt urges home folks back at home to support the soldiers at the front. And then you see some other things talking about what's happened and talking about what Panzer divisions have done and so forth. It was a scary time. It was scary for Americans, but imagine if you were a soldier fighting in the Battle of the Bulge. Right here on this particular side of the church, there was a man that used to sit here called J.P. Seeley. He was one of those fellows that was there when it was so cold during the Battle of the Bulge. And he used to talk about how he had never felt that cold in his life, never felt that cold even since. This was a terrible thing, and so they were impacted by all the snow, and they had trouble navigating their tanks and other kinds of weapons. And everywhere they seemed to go, it seemed like there was snow, and it was hard to go, and it was difficult to deal with. Now, what was going on was they couldn't do anything really to counteract this particular attack. It was hard to maneuver our tanks, and their tanks seemed to move pretty quickly. And we could not use our air power. We had lots of bombers. We had lots of fighters, but they were grounded because there was fog, there was lots of snow, and there was nothing that it seemed that they could do to get these planes up. Well, then along comes somebody named General George Patton. You probably have heard a little bit about him. And so he comes up and he says, "We got to do something about this." And I want to quote what he said. He calls someone, he calls actually the Army chaplain, U.S. Third Army chaplain. He says, "This is General Patton. Do you have a good good prayer for weather?" Straight to the point. "Do you have a good prayer for weather? We must do something about these rains if we're going to win the war." So real quickly, this chaplain realized, uh-oh, we need a prayer for weather. So we had a prayer for when someone's wounded. We had a prayer that you prayed when people were about to go off on a mission. We had a prayer that you would pray when people had were in battle. But do you have a prayer for weather? I expect it. I want it now. Give me this prayer. And so this chaplain, actually several chaplains, immediately began to work on a prayer for weather. And then the next day, General Patton comes back and he says to one of the chaplains, says, "I'm concerned about this. Do our men pray? Are our men out there praying?" And he says, "Well, General, they've not been able to go to church for some time, and there's all kinds of shelling coming in upon them. They've not had this kind of opportunity. I want our guys to pray." And so they actually wrote a training letter that was sent out to chaplains, and it was sent out to the officers in the U.S. Third Army. And here's some things from that training letter. Patton says, "I am a strong believer in prayer." Notice he uses a capital P, all right? "I'm a strong believer in prayer. There are three ways men get what they want: by planning, by working, and by praying. Any great military operation takes careful planning or thinking. Then you must have well-trained troops to carry it out. That's working. But between the plan and the operation, there is always unknown. That unknown spells defeat or victory, success or failure. It is the reaction of the actors to the ordeal when it actually comes. Some people call it the breaks. I call it God. God has His part or margin in everything." Now here's the thing. Patton did not think his men were praying as they ought. Patton actually thought, it appears, that if they had prayed as they ought, we would not be in the situation we are in. We would not have this snow. We would be able to get our airplanes up. So the point is, get busy and start praying. Now Patton's thing was, you need a prayer for And you need a prayer for bad weather. You need a prayer for battle. You need a prayer for when you're wounded. What I'm going to say to you this morning, you need a prayer for when you're frightened. Everybody needs a prayer that they go to in the most difficult times of their life. And I think a good prayer for that is the one we find here in Psalm 86. Let's read Psalm chapter 86, beginning with verse 1. And we'll go through to the end of the chapter. Psalm 86 says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. So save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." Verse 3, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for peace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great, and you do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame. Because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. This is a prayer that was prayed thousands of years ago. It was probably prayed by David. We don't know what was going on when he prayed this prayer. We know that there were times when David had to battle with bears and lions and so forth when he took care of sheep. We know there was a time when David had to deal with Goliath. We know that David was chased by his own son Absalom and his life was in danger, and he had earlier been chased by Saul. We know he was in a lot of battles. What we know is that he was frightened. He was afraid. And he says that when you find yourself in that kind of situation, you need a prayer for fright. You need a prayer for fear. And this is a good one. Look again at verse 1. He says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God." First thing he does is he says, call on God. You're here this morning and you're worried about something, call on God. Wherever you may be, in whatever your particular situation might be, call on God and ask God to help you. And as you call, think a little bit about what your God is like. Your God is a God who is everywhere. General Patton said to his men, he said, "I want you to call on God wherever you may be. Urge all your men to pray, not alone in church, or not only alone in church, but everywhere. Pray when driving, pray when fighting, pray alone, pray with others, pray by night, pray by day. Pray for the cessation of immoderate rains, for good weather for battle." So in this training letter that was sent to chaplains and officers, he says, I want you to tell these guys, pray everywhere they are. So you're firing a weapon, I want you praying. You're driving a tank, I want you to pray. You're getting ready to try to get a little bit of sleep, pray. I want you when you're with other soldiers to pray. And when you're all by yourself, pray, 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 pray. So here's the lesson for us. You're going along and you find yourself in a situation where you're sitting in a doctor's office. Well, pray. You're driving down the way and you become nervous. Pray. You're sitting there in your kitchen table and you begin to worry about something. Start praying. Everywhere you think about these situations, pray. And as you pray, remember that you're praying to a God who has mercy upon you, a God who cares about you, and a God who loves you greatly. This is something that's been happening for a long time. General Patton didn't come up with this idea. Many people all through time have prayed. And there's something that a Civil War soldier wrote about this, which I think is very interesting. He wrote in his journal, "I uttered a short prayer, leaving my safety with him who can save, and again brought my mind to common temper." Don't you love some of the words these guys use? Here's a guy back in the 1860s saying, "I'm scared to death. I'm scared when I'm on the battlefield. And so what I will do is I will real quickly pray a short prayer. And when I pray that short prayer, my mind is brought to common temperance." What does that mean? That means he calmed down. That means he got his wits about him, if you will. He was able to think. He was able to reason. He was able to say, okay, I think I'm going to get through this thing. He says, "I prayed, my mind was brought to common temperance. The Lord has been with me in the hour of danger." So when I've been on the battlefield, God has been there for me. He's been there for me. On the battlefield, his strong arm has been my protector and my shield. So I've been through some hard times, and God has protected me through those particular times. He goes on and writes, "I feel as though if I am cut down, all will be well with me. I am ready to go." Now that's pretty good. I'm praying, God, please help me. They ran across a lot of fields and wide open situation with no cover.
this could have happened to this particular soldier, and I'm scared of being cut down by fire. I'm scared of what could happen. I know, though, if I am cut down, I know that if I'm hit, if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. And so as you sit here this morning, you're crying out to the Lord. You can cry out to Him anywhere you may be. And remember, you're crying out to a merciful God who wants to help you. But also remember that whatever happens, God is with you and He will help you. Look at verse 2. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all day, all the day. So I can talk to you all day if I want. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all those who call upon you. So, you're in that doctor's office, and you're worried about the news that you may get. It may be bad news, but you will be okay. As this soldier says, I'm ready to go. If I'm cut down, I know God will be with me. Maybe you're the person that gets laid off, or maybe the grades aren't as good as you were hoping for. God will be with you, and He will help you along the way. Now, if you look at verse 5, you see that this is a biblical prayer. For you, he writes, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. That sounds like something you read about in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He's saying, you've got a God that's merciful, and He's getting this from Exodus chapter 34. This also sounds very familiar when you think about some of the things we see in Joel. Look back at verse 5. He says, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Abounding in steadfast love. Look at Joel 2. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. So here's what I would encourage you to do. When you think about what you're going to pray, go and look at the Scripture and ask, does this match up with what I see in the Scripture? I even encourage you to pray the Scripture. Pray Psalm 86 as your own prayer. Because what you see is this psalmist, probably David here, is writing and he's thinking about things he's read or heard from Exodus. And he's praying that back to the Lord. That tells him this is a true prayer. I'm praying something that's accurate because I'm praying about the Lord. And it's also a way of me remembering who the Lord is. When you look at this, he's saying, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord. He's talking about God's goodness. There's no one, there's nothing at all that's like you. He is again quoting, I think, from another passage in Exodus. Exodus chapter 15 asks, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? Now here's the thing. A lot of times people pray when they find themselves in great trouble. But it's important that you are praying an accurate prayer and that you are praying really to the Lord. I go to the hospital a lot. Sometimes I'm with folks and I see people and I like might be praying with one of our people and maybe there's someone else in the room there with them and sometimes I'll pray with them. Sometimes I ask them, I say, would you like for me to pray with you? Very rarely does anyone say no. Most people are like, hey, what could it hurt, whether they're a believer or not? And there's probably a lot of people that say, you know what, I pray to Jesus, I pray to Muhammad, I pray, you know, to the Buddha, I pray to whatever. This psalm is telling you that doesn't work. There is only one God. And He is the one, the psalmist says, that he's praying to, and He is the one that you and I need to be praying to as well. Look at verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. His point is, you are a good God, and you are a great God. And one day, everyone is going to recognize this greatness, whether they do now or not. One day they will. Now, he probably has in mind when he's talking here about all the nations, perhaps Genesis chapter 12, where we see it said of Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you," God says to him, "and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So all the blessings come out of God. All the blessings come from those who have intertwined themselves in the lives of God's people. All the blessings come from Him. "How is it that this will happen, that all the nations you have made shall come and worship you?" Well, in Luke chapter 24, it says, "And that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." All the nations are going to hear about Jesus. And one day, all of them will come and bow before Him. If you are a believer, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 4, you're going to pray something like we see here in this psalm. "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed." So when you think about it, one day we're all going to pray or sing or chant something like we see here in Psalm chapter 86. So when you pray, remember God is merciful, remember God is great, but also remember that God is over all. He is the God that we want to submit our lives to. "All the nations," verse 9 says, "you have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and glorify Your name. For You are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." You alone are God. This again is coming from Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So here's something to think about this morning. When you pray, and when you call on God to help you, are you praying and realizing He's it? He's the only God, and so there's nothing else. There's nothing like God. He's the one. Understanding who He is, understanding what He is. In Isaiah, it says it like this in chapter 37, verse 16. "O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God, You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven, You have made earth." And so in that particular passage, he's alluding to the same kind of principles that we see here. He's alluding to who God is and what God is. Look at verse 10. "For You are great, and You do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me Your way, O Lord, that I may walk in Your truth. Unite my heart to fear Your name." Sometimes we pray, and what do? We want God to fix it. You know, fix my health, fix my family, fix my job. But we don't want to do anything ourselves. If you pray and you ask God for something, there's something that God wants you to do. Go back to Patton's discussion on prayer. We need plans. We need strong men, you know, but we need prayer. And so you pray, but you're also acting on the things that you're praying about. And so in this psalm, he says, "Teach me Your way, O Lord." So what we're saying to the Lord is, show me Your ways so that I can learn Your ways and so that I can walk in Your truth. What do your scripture, what does Your truth say about dealing with this particular thing I'm encountering at this moment? There's something that God wants you to do when you find yourself in a fearful situation. Sometimes it's calm down, take a deep breath. Sometimes it's to take some sort of action about your situation. But you're asking God to show me Your ways. Help me to learn Your ways and help me to go forth and walk in Your truth. Now the tendency is I'm trying to do it God's ways. I'm trying to learn His ways. But I'm struggling because I tend to fall back when I get really frightened and do my own thing. You know, there's some people that get frightened that they can't make ends meet, then they'll start to lie to get ahead, or might even steal something, you see. Maybe we're in a situation and we don't know quite what to do, and we may lash out in anger. And so he's telling us within our hearts, again, this last part of verse 11, there's this division. Unite my heart, he says, to fear your name. Help my heart to completely follow you and trust you. Jeremiah wrote about it like this. I will give them one heart and one way. So I'll help them to be centrally focused on the Lord, going after the Lord, doing it His way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and the good of their children after them. So David, it's probably David writing this, he prays, he says, Lord, teach me your ways and help me to walk in your truth and help me to unite my heart in a fear of your name. In other words, help me to follow the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. You following Him with all that you've got this morning? That's what the psalmist is saying. Help me to do that. Help me to have a heart that's focused on that. Look at verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart. So there's that heart again. And I will glorify your name forever. So he says, all right, I'm going to thank you. And even though I'm scared, I'm going to thank you with all my heart. I'm not going to hold back some of it. I'm not going to have bitterness with part of it. I'm going to thank you and I'm going to be gracious, or I'm going to be grateful to you with all I have. One of the best things you can do when you find yourself in a fearful situation is, yes, to call upon God. Yes, to remember what God is like. Yes, to learn His ways and do them. But to remember you've got a great God and to start praising Him, to start thanking Him for what He's done. This past week, it was not what we wanted when Mr. Clee went into that surgery. I think they worked on him for like 5 hours or so before they came out and decided, okay, we can't do this thing. And so he comes out of the surgery, and you know, what he had gone for, what he had looked forward to, was not going to happen. It didn't happen for him. But he's happy because he's still got his wits, so to speak. He's still got his woman, Miss Lois. He's still got Bobby and Jonathan and great-grandkids, you know. He's still got his life here. And so there's not really complaining about, hey, I'm not too happy that the surgery didn't work out. And they're just complaining about he wanted to go home. But, you know, it was complaining about good things. I want to be with Lois. I want to be in my own bed. I want to sit there, you know, in these things I have. Even when we're going through difficulty, we want to have periods where we're coming back and we've got this attitude of gratitude, if you will, to thank God for what He's done. So give thanks. And give thanks wholeheartedly. And you'll notice that your situation will often turn around and it will change. Verse 13 says, for great is your steadfast love. So no matter what happens to me, David's writing, no matter what happens to me, I'm giving thanks that you've got love for me, is toward me, and I'm giving thanks because you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Sheol means death, and it can mean worse. And so he says, there's been times when you've delivered me from death in the past, but this word Sheol means the place of the abode. And so you could think of it as something worse. People that die without knowing the Lord will go to an eternal death. They will go to a place called hell. And so he's saying, you've delivered me from death in the past, but you have also delivered me from this eternal separation that one could have from God. And for that, I am thankful. Then look at verse 14. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. You ever wondered what you should pray about someone who's hurting you? You got a bully at school giving you a hard time. Can you pray and ask God to deal with him? You got a situation at work where somebody's undermining everything you do. They trying to hurt you in a certain way. Can you pray and ask God to take care of that person? You know, if you're in Afghanistan right now, can you pray and ask God to take care of the Taliban? If you're in Iraq, can you pray that God would deal with ISIS and so forth? Can you pray that? Look at verse 14. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set you before them. Lord, we don't know who these people were. But these people are out to get David. These are insolent men. These are bad, wicked fellows. They don't honor you. They're trying to hurt me. Stop them. Get them. Destroy them, if you will. You wonder what it would be like to be a chaplain and be told by somebody like General Patton to come back with a prayer, knowing how he was. What kind of prayer would you develop? I think those guys just went to the Bible and said, "This is the best, you know, we can't outdo the Bible." And I think they went to the Bible and they designed the prayer. They came back to Patton and he's like, "That's it. That's it. This is the prayer." You ever thought about this prayer? Almighty and most merciful Father, we humbly beseech Thee of Thy goodness to restrain these immoderate reigns with which we have had to contend. Immoderate reigns, that's a Patton word. Grant us fair weather for battle. Graciously hearken to us as soldiers who call Thee, that armed with Thy power, we may advance from victory to victory and crush the oppression and the wickedness of our enemies, and establish Thy justice among men and nations. These are bad guys. These are people that have taken 20,000 Americans captive over the last couple of days. These are people who have concentration camps, and he even alludes to that in a different place where he says their good is horrible. Their good is horrible. Yes, you can pray against them. Yes, you can pray for God to destroy them, to stop them. That's what this psalmist is doing, the person that's writing Psalm 86. And that's what we can do when we find ourselves being oppressed or attacked by others. As you think about this particular situation, you pray your prayer and then you're wondering, has God heard me? Look at verse 14, or look at verse 15. But You, O Lord, are a God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. When you read that, that reminds you of the words of Jonah. That reminds you of some of the things that Abraham said. God, I'm asking You to stop these people. If You forgive them, if You change them, I'm cool with that. You know, I'm just asking for safety here. Turn to Me, verse 16, and be gracious to Me. Give Your strength to Your servant and save the son of Your maidservant. I don't know how this is going to turn out, but I'm praying and I'm asking You to show me a sign that it's working, that You're listening to me, and I'm asking You to help me. In the Battle of the Bulge, 19,000 Americans died. 19,000 Americans died. Can you imagine that? In a matter of days. We don't know how this thing's going to turn out, but we're asking You, Lord, to stop the enemy. We're asking You, Lord, to give us good weather so we can get our planes in the air and so we can push back the enemy. When you pray, you're looking for a sign of His favor. Now, not a sign like Gideon, but a sign that shows me, okay, God's with me. Okay, I can feel God's presence. Okay, I get it. I am not by myself. Sometimes it's good news. Sometimes it's, okay, I'm going to be all right because I know that one day I'm going to go and I'm going to be with the Lord. It seems like it was a sign in the situation where all of the U.S. Third Army was told to pray that prayer you saw a minute ago. That prayer was requested on December the 8th, 1944. It was distributed to the Third Army between December the 12th and December the 14th. And the weather broke on December the 16th. The bombers, the fighters were able to get up. And you know the rest is history. Everything changed after that weather broke. You can see a picture here from the front. Notice all the soldiers who have binoculars and notice them looking up into the sky. You've seen planes before and how they've left their trail. Look at those trails. Those are planes going in circles. Those are planes going this way and that way. And it's showing you a very active Air Corps attacking these tanks, attacking these lines. And the rest is history. The road was paved to Berlin in April. The Nazis would finally surrender and we would have a liberated Europe. God answered that prayer. Patton saw the chief of chaplains on January the 25th, 1945. That was when all the territory had been taken back and they were on a roll. He walked up to him and he hit him on the back and he said, "Prayer works, doesn't it, buddy? Prayer works." Prayer worked. It's worked in our history. Prayer works in your life too. And so as you sit here this morning, maybe you're going through something that's an especially frightening time. Call upon the Lord and ask Him to help you. Pray like the prayer you see in Psalm 86. But maybe you're okay. Maybe these are good days for you. I'm going to encourage you to take Psalm 86, put it on a piece of paper, mark this place in your Bible, come back to it from time to time, and on the most difficult day of your life, you might be needing to pray Psalm 86. Patton said, "Give me a prayer for weather." Your spouse or your friend may say, "Give me a prayer for fear." This is your prayer. God help us. God get us through this thing, as Psalm 86 prays. You're a Christian this morning. You have a God you can call on at any moment, at any point in time. You have a God who is merciful. You have a God that is good. He is great. You have a God who wants to show you how to navigate this difficult terrain that we live in. You have a God, and I have a God that needs to be, that we need to be grateful to, that we need to thank. And if you pray and you talk to Him regularly, and you go along and you're at school or you're at work or dealing with your family, you will notice things that show you your God hears you and He responds to you. Go to Him at your most difficult times, and He will help. Father, we thank You for these passages we've been able to look at this morning. We thank You, Lord, for the reminder of what You've done for us and the reminder that we can go and talk to You, Lord, at the most difficult points in our lives. Help us, Lord, to remember to call on You when we're in trouble, but also to remember to prepare for these difficult days whenever they may come. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Maybe you're going through a great difficulty this morning. Why don't you call upon the Lord and ask Him to help you? He will. He's merciful. He's good. He's great. Also ask Him to show you the way. Show you how to deal with whatever it is that you're facing this morning. He'll do it. He'll answer. He'll hear your prayer. Why don't you pray that prayer to Him right there where you are right now? Or if you prefer, you could come to this altar and pray and talk to Him here. Lord Jesus, I ask that You will be with me. I ask that You will give me Your mercy. I ask that You'll preserve my life and help me, Lord, through this most difficult time. You can pray that prayer now to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and your life's going pretty good. You feel pretty good with the way things are, but you know someone that they need this prayer. Maybe right now you lift them up before the Lord. You ask that the Lord would be with them, that He would help them, and you think of ways you might reach out and help them yourself. Why don't you pray for them now, right there where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and pray for them. If you pray a prayer of commitment, how about indicating that on your connection card? We'll be remembering you and we'll be praying for you. Don't forget, the baby shower for Melissa is this afternoon at 4 o'clock, so don't forget to come back for that from 4 to 5:30. Tonight we'll talk a little bit more in practical terms about praying through hard times, so join us for that. And then Wednesday, Resolve meets in here at 6:45, Resolves for the kids, and then the adults will have a Bible study about biblical apologetics, answering the hard questions that people sometimes ask us about the Lord. We'll be talking about that Wednesday at 6:45. So join us for that.